Tonight, Leviticus chapter 18, which is the beginning of a new section for us. Actually, chapters 18, 19, and 20 make up this portion of the book of Leviticus. Up to now, we've dealt with ceremonial cleanliness or cleanness, having to do with ceremonial purity. And as we get into Leviticus chapter 18 tonight and the next three chapters, we're going to deal with relationships, morals and social relationships. Just as with the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with a personal relationship with God, and the second six deal with man's relationship with man, as it was given to the Jews. So, the book of Leviticus is divided up to where in the beginning the relationship with the Lord and those sins that make one unclean in approach to the Lord was dealt with. And so beginning with Leviticus chapter 18 and chapters 18, 19, and 20 deal with morality, social morals, and social relationships. Relationships with man. Chapter 18, if you were to find a law that it's really centering on, would be the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This chapter has to do with sexual immorality, and we will see in its relationship and teaching with the New Testament. It's very important for us. In this whole section, chapters 18, 19, and 20, verses 1 through 5 make up what is called a preamble. That is an introduction to this entire section. Reading Leviticus chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their statutes. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. What a tremendous introduction to morals, social relationships, as God gave them. I'm impressed with the fact that three times in the first five verses, the Lord presents himself as the one who is giving the statutes, ordinances, and judgments which his people are to keep. And as we see the whole basis of the New Testament and teachings for the body of Christ, all based upon God's law, as was given to the Hebrews, or God's people. And this presents to us God's view. It is the Lord who has made the commandments, not man. We are in what many believe to be, and those that God has raised up over the years around the world have said that America, its very foundation and moral fiber is being broken down. Because there's an attitude today that says, who says? Who makes the laws and rules? Everybody makes their own laws and their own rules. It's what is right in one's own eyes. That's the attitude that people are taking today. And I'm very grateful for the presentation of Torah, or the law, because it is the law of God. God has instituted it. Man has not. So the question that says, who says? God says. Yes, that's right. But notice what he says. He speaks to the children, or more literally, the sons of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. This is kind of a rock and hard place. Look at verse 3. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where they came from and delivered out of. Where you dwelt, you shall not do. They were exposed to and involved in the practices of Egypt. And we know from the teaching of the New Testament that Egypt is a presentation of the world from which the Lord has delivered his people out of. So where we came from, if we were to apply it as Paul says, that those things that happened to the sons or children of Israel happened for our learning. And so here is the rock and hard place doctrine. Where we came out of and where we're going. Especially for the children of Israel. From the land of Egypt where you dwelt, as you picked up their customs and were involved in their practices, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their statutes. That is, literally, their social customs that were prevalent in the land where God was bringing them. Remember a couple of weeks ago in our study on Sunday morning in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it told us that the Lord literally volunteered to lay down his life in substitution for us in order that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. The Greek language there about this present evil age that he has delivered us out of, literally it's the present age that we are living in and amongst, which is evil. We're in it, but we have been delivered out of it. So there's an evil age that is going on all around the believer wherever we go. We have been delivered out of it, but there is an evil age that we live in that's all around us with all of its social immorality and all of its approach to life that is against the Lord and against his commandments and against his ways. So even with a believer, we have been delivered out of the old life. We still are warned by the Lord about the habits and customs and things that we've been exposed to in the old way of life. But even though we have newness of life in Christ, we are in a present evil age that is present all around us, as the grammar of that text presents. It is present right alongside of us and all around us that we have to deal with. We are told to come out of that old life, leave it behind, take it off like a coat. We have already been delivered. It's past tense. And yet we still must deliver and deal with the new evil age in which we live, which is totally new. I mean, I am more surprised and shocked within the last couple of years, and more so now, month by month, at what is going on, just with the things that we've been seeing over television, over the news, and been reading in the newspapers. Not only the atrocities over in Somalia and overseas, but we've got these court cases, and we have what is called a justice system and the social morals, and all of these things. If we were to put a thermometer into it, would say we're sick. Not only how we treat each other, but how we deal with each other, with our ill treatment of each other. It's not according to God's law. And we're seeing it all around us. It's getting closer and closer. Believers are being drawn into it with a stronger pull than ever, because Satan in his fury, as he sees the last days approaching, is turning up the heat. And God is saying in verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 18, warning his people, the sons of Israel, about carrying over the practices and habits from where they came from, and warning them about the land in which God was bringing them, because the land of Canaan was as immoral, if not worse, than Egypt. In fact, the literal language here at the end of chapter 18, God is going to present the fact that he has vomited these people out of the land. They were immoral. And he has warned his people about where they came from and where they're going as far as the land and people that they are going to interact with, that these people are immoral and they are to go by God's judgments and God's commands and not by the statutes and social immorality and ordinances of the society in which they have been exposed to, as well as the one that they're going to be exposed to in the land where God is bringing them. Verse 4, you shall observe my judgments, keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. In verses 6, actually down through 16, we're dealing with the sexual immorality in dealing with those of one's own blood. Verse 6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Again, the emphasis, who's doing the commanding here? It's not man. It's not a religious practice. This is God speaking. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. Interesting the way it's worded in verse 8. The nakedness of your father's wife, which would include both one's natural mother and stepmother. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the same language is used there in speaking of this man who refused to repent of sleeping with his father's wife, which could indicate that there was a stepmother involved, not necessarily his natural mother. It was still considered incest, whichever way you would go. It is your father's nakedness. Remember, the father, the husband, and the wife are one. To uncover the father's wife, you shall not uncover, it is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Interesting that the Jewish commentator Rashi brings out about verse 9, whether it's at home or out of the home, presents the fact that there's a presentation here that we're talking about someone who has been born out of legitimate Jewish family relationships versus those born outside of what would be considered legitimate Jewish marriage and relationships, or even the accommodation of adopted children. Any brothers and sisters, whether it was within a legitimate or illegitimate relationship according to the law, or whether it is an adopted person brought into the family, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. So each relationship with family member, whether it be one of the sisters or brothers or one of the sons and daughters, each one that they marry, they are one with that person, and to uncover their nakedness is to uncover the nakedness of the one in which they are one with, who happens to be your blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her, that is, to the wife. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister. Poor Jacob. Had the law been here. As the rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. In other words, if you were married to a woman and she were to die, then you would be free to marry her sister. But to be married to more than one, and also to be married to the woman's sister to make them rivals, would break the unity of the household. Verse 19. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. That is her time of month. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. A direct result of that seventh commandment, shall not commit adultery. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This seems like out of place here, but not really, because to be involved in idol worship and to be involved in the practices of heathen worship involved sexual immorality. And here is a direct reference to taking children and putting them in the arms of Molech while the fires were burning down below. And history tells us that the priests in these rituals would actually beat the drums in rhythms so as to drown out the cry of the children who were offered to Molech. And there's also sexual immorality involved to these practices. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. Well, you ought to underline that one. With the emphasis that this is not Christian doctrine. This is not religious doctrine. This is God's commandment. Is that you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Not man with man. That is what God says. Repeated several times in the New Testament. But it is a direct result of the command of God, Leviticus 18, verse 22. Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is perversion. That is the wrong use of sex and relationship. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For by all these the nations are defiled. So he's warning them, which I am casting out before you. These nations that I am casting out before you as I bring you into the land that I have for you, I am casting them out because they have defiled themselves with sexual immorality, and you're going to be exposed to their practices, so do not defile yourselves, either amongst yourselves or amongst them or amongst their social immoral practices. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment or bring judgment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. That's what God did to the inhabitants of the land. He vomited them out because of their immorality. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who sojourns amongst you. For all of these abominations the men of the land have done who are before you, and thus the land is defiled. So he says, get ready, this is what you're coming into. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from amongst their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Now turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a presentation there in Leviticus about the oneness and uncovering the nakedness of that unity between man and wife. And by defiling oneself in sexual immorality, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning to verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In our Galatians study, we're talking about the three problems between law and grace. The one is legalism, that one must keep the law to be saved. That's one problem that Paul had to address. The second one that we're dealing with in Galatians is Galatianism, that you can receive Christ by faith, but that in order to stay in Christ or grow in Christ, you must keep the works of the law. Paul dealt with that in Galatians. The third problem in the issue of law versus grace is dealt with right here. It's false liberty by Christians. I can do whatever I want. I'm under grace. I believe in the Lord by faith. And under God's grace, I can do whatever I want, parentheses, even sin, which we do not have the freedom to do. The freedom under grace, according to Paul's teachings in Romans chapters 6 through 8, is that we are free to serve Christ. That's the freedom. And that we have are no longer under the power or authority of sin. Once a person is saved, the power of sin and Satan over a person's life has been broken. And so his appeal to believers in Romans was to present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, there's no such thing as a believer in Christ, a Christian, saying, "Satan made me do it." Satan isn't making a Christian do anything. It's that we are, either by being deceived or voluntarily, we're using the members of our body for sin. And that we can repent and we can turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness and His strength and His power to walk with Him in obedience any time that we should so choose to do so. Satan shall no longer, and sin shall no longer lord it over you once we've been saved. So there's this idea that I can do whatever I want. But Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any habits. Sometimes we use that as an excuse. I have this terrible habit, but I'm under grace. I can drink all I want. An alcoholic says he can drink all he wants, or somebody can be involved in sexual immorality and say, "Well, I've been saved by grace. We're in the age of grace, not the age of the law. Therefore, it's no big deal. I can do whatever I want." Well, Paul is indicating here, everything's lawful for me, but not everything's going to be profitable, and I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Interesting, the word sexual immorality in the Greek is porne, where we get our term pornography from. Immorality, any sexual immorality, anything that deviates from the normal use of physical relationship which God has prescribed, not man, God has prescribed. It is not for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it not happen. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Well, that's that principle and concept that we saw in Leviticus 18, is that by uncovering the nakedness of the father, any relationship, or of the brother or son, and his wife and the relationship with them, you're actually uncovering the nakedness of the man. They have become one flesh. That is, the sexual union brings two, and they become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. That's porne. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But notice this. But he who commits sexual immorality, again, porne, sins against his own body. All other sins are outside the body, but sexual immorality, one is sinning against your own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? For you were purchased with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and as some manuscripts say, and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see why Satan, why he pushes so hard and runs rampant with sexual immorality. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When a person receives Christ and receives Christ's Spirit into their heart, this body becomes his temple and we become one with him. And I am no longer my own. And as we have mentioned to you before, which is worth mentioning again, from at the end of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20, we are not our own when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Not only did he voluntarily lay down his life as the sacrifice and penalty for our sins, but he purchased us. He owns me. I've been purchased with the blood of Christ. Therefore, when he comes into my body, when his spirit comes into my spirit, and I've been born of his spirit, my body and the instruments of my body and the members of my body become his. I'm not my own. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm still living, but even though while I'm still living, I have been crucified with Christ. He died my death. He died the death to purchase me. I have died to myself. Even though I still live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the faith that he gives me to live. And yet the physical members of my body, my whole body has been purchased by him. And I have no rights. He has purchased me. You can see why Satan pushes so hard with the pressures in society to break down human relationships in a social society, even as we live in, is because these bodies have been created not for sexual immorality. These bodies have been created to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why he pushes it so hard, because sexual immorality is the only sin that a person can commit that is against their own body, because they are joining their flesh as one flesh, even with a harlot. That is abomination in the sight of God. That is the ultimate, as far as Satan is concerned, even though a human being does not realize what they are doing, it is Satan's way. We know from Job chapter 1, that Satan's whole purpose of even standing before the throne of God to accuse the brethren day and night is with the attitude that I will show you that they will curse you to your face. And to take that which God has created for himself and to throw it in with a harlot or into a situation of sexual immorality is the ultimate, as we would call, slap in the face from Satan to God. To say, here's your creation and look what they're doing with this that you've created for them and meant for them to function with you. It is the ultimate expression of sin and rebellion against God. And it isn't so much that we shouldn't speak out as Christians about sexual immorality in our society, but what literally needs to happen is people need to come to know Christ. The only one that can clean up this body and clean up a life is Christ living within. And as soon as you start talking about outward laws and ordinances and rules and regulations and commandments, then there's a philosophical argument of, well, who says? Well, the Bible says. God says. Well, even if a person doesn't know the Lord, they're not going to accept it. It's just going to be a religious argument versus philosophical, worldly, social standards. A person needs to come to know Christ. And come to realize that, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that those who do not know Christ are being energized, which is the literal word that he used, are being energized by the prince and power of the air. They're being energized to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And if he can get those to commit sexual immorality, he is presenting to God and getting God's creation to do the very thing that is the abomination in the sight of God. So we need to preach what God says, but we need to also show what God's intentions were and what Satan is doing to people's lives. They're destroying themselves psychologically, emotionally, physically, spiritually by violating God's words and God's command. But we as believers need to realize this, because 1 Corinthians 6 is written to believers. Flee sexual immorality. It influenced us where we came from out of the world. Before the Lord saved us, we were involved in the lifestyle and in the lifestyle of the world. And now in the present evil age, this evil age that surrounds us, where God has brought us in time and history, though we are not of it, we are still in and amongst it. We are citizens of heaven, but we still are here exposed to and being pulled by the moral and immoral standards of the society around us. It is a warning to believers as to what God's command is, what God's purposes are, and to show the seriousness. All other sins are committed outside the body, but sexual immorality is the sin that is committed against the body, and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Very serious.